Well, this morning we continue with our look at the different fruit of the Spirit. We started 2 weeks ago with love, and last week we talked about joy. This week we're talking about peace. Next week it will be patience and goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today seems kind of a strange day to talk about peace. Our nation's in the midst of celebrating a document that declared our independence and was written amid a struggle to break away from the nation that claimed us. Also, today marks the 144th anniversary of the beginning of the Battle of Gettysburg, the bloodiest battle ever fought on our own soil, and one of the bloodiest battles in modern warfare. That battle was a turning point in a war that pitted brother against brother and father against son. More American soldiers died in that conflict than in all other conflicts from the Revolutionary War through World War II put together. And here we are talking about peace. Thing about that war is they couldn't even agree over why they were fighting, which is very often true of conflicts that happen in families. Some people thought it was over the question of union versus the right of the states to secede. Others felt it was over the question of slavery. And on top of that, our country today is in the midst of a war against terror, which has resulted in its own brand of terrorism. Not only is there war in the Middle East, terrorist attacks in London and in Scotland, but our culture is in the midst of another sort of civil war, a war with itself. Are we a people under God? Or is God himself an idea that is no longer necessary? Along with that, there's another note I might make about the paper this morning. Some of you may have seen the article about Clyde Peeling and Reptile Land. Clyde Peeling, an atheist, who is very strongly opposed to the idea of intelligent design. There's a letter to the editor today about the question of intelligent design versus evolution. You might find that interesting. But it would seem, with all of these factors to consider, that of all the things we could talk about today, peace would be one of our last choices. But then you could say that peace is something that as a nation we desperately need. And so we do need to talk about it. And we must begin by asking the most basic of all questions: what is peace? In fact, since I've been mentioning the newspaper a couple of times, I thought it'd be appropriate this morning for me to go back to a lesson I learned when I was on the high school newspaper, and they told us that a good reporter always remembers the five basic questions: who, what, where, when, and how. And so we're going to ask those questions this morning as we try to determine what the Bible has to say about peace and how we can live as people of peace. I'd like to begin by reading the lesson. Had a lot of choices here. I wasn't really sure which one to use until yesterday. I settled on Psalm 34, and I hope we'll find it to be a good choice. Psalm 34, a psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who then drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life and desires to see many days, many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And so today we're talking about peace. And we're going to ask ourselves five questions. Who, what, where, when, and how? We're not going to ask the question why, because I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't understand why peace is such an important quality to consider. So let's begin with the question, who? Or, to make my sister happy, my sister was an English teacher before she retired. Yes, my sister is retired. So I'm wondering about my own retirement. She's not that much older than I am. I really should say whom rather than who. Because the question in terms of peace is, with whom do I need to be at peace? And the answer is threefold. First, I must be at peace with God. For without peace with God, there can be no peace. Secondly, I must be at peace with myself. And thirdly, I must be at peace with others. If we go back to the beginning, back to the creation, we'll see how all three of these are necessary. In the beginning, Adam was at peace with God. He was at peace with himself. He was at peace with his wife. And Eve was at peace with God, she was at peace with herself, and she was at peace with her husband. Through disobedience, peace with God was broken. Rather than seeking to restore peace, we see how Adam and Eve ended up accusing each other, and ultimately accusing God and saying that it was his fault that the peace was destroyed. So now Adam is no longer at peace with God. He's just accused his wife of being responsible for his own sin, so he's not going to be at peace with her. And how can he be at peace with himself now that he knows what he has done? Eve no longer is at peace with God. She has just accused God of creating the serpent which tempted her. She's not at peace with her husband, even if she was at peace with him to begin with. Once he accused her of being the source of the problem, she's not going to be at peace with her husband anymore. And how can she be at peace with herself once she realizes the full impact of what she has done? The modern church speaks a lot about peace with God being restored. So much, in fact, that it distorts the message and makes it sound as though God is at peace with sin, which the Bible does not teach. It also teaches, the church does, that peace with God is all that matters, and once peace with God has been established, you can go about your life. But the Bible makes it clear that the purpose of having peace with God is so that we can have peace with our fellow man. And that peace is our responsibility. Peace with God has been made possible through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. It is that sacrifice that deals with the damage done by Adam and Eve in the beginning. But having peace with God is only the beginning. And the other two aspects, peace with ourselves and peace with others, are things that God will not do for us. We must do them. They are our responsibility. There are many Christians who never wrestle with the fact that they are not at peace within themselves. Some of them are very bitter. Some of them are very judgmental and critical of others. Some of them have aches and pains that all spring from the fact that they have never made peace with themselves. Some of them cannot allow another person to do a good deed to them without wanting to pay them back, because deep down inside they do not feel worthy of that good deed and they must earn it or pay for it. They're not at peace with themselves. Until we are at peace with ourselves, how can we be at peace with others? And the Bible, the New Testament in particular, makes it clear that the trademark of the Christian must be that he lives at peace with his fellow man. That if there is a problem between an unbeliever and a Christian, the problem is on the unbeliever's side, because the Christian is doing everything possible, as far as it depends upon him, to live at peace with his fellow man. Of course, that's not the way it is, but that's the way the Bible tells us it should be. So who are we to have peace with? With whom are we to have peace? First, peace with God, which has been established by Jesus Christ. That's taken care of. We can embrace it and be thankful for it. Then we can use that peace with God as a building block to come to terms with ourselves and be at peace with ourselves. And being at peace with God and with ourselves, what's to keep us from being at peace with our neighbor? Of course, the big question is not who, but what. What is peace? How do we define it? Our culture defines peace as the absence of conflict. So there cannot be peace as long as we are involved in war. But in fighting previous battles, we found out this is not true. Our nation was united, as far as I know. I wasn't alive at that time, but I've been told our nation was relatively united when it fought World War II. We were at war, but as a nation, we were at peace. We knew why we were fighting. We were committed to the battle. Today, nobody knows why we're fighting. We should know. There's no reason we shouldn't, especially if we go to church, because the Bible makes it clear that what we're involved in is more than an international struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. We should understand how necessary the conflict is. That you can't be at peace with someone who wants to kill you because you don't believe the way they think you should. And just because you stop fighting, as we found out too often in the past, just because you stop fighting doesn't mean they'll stop fighting. They are not at peace with us, and they never will be, until we convert or are dead. And it's up to us to decide whether that is worth fighting for or whether it isn't. Peace is something more than just the absence of conflict. It's something other than the absence of conflict. Have you ever noticed that with some people you can tell there's something wrong with them even though they say everything's okay? As a parent, have you ever gone to your son or daughter and said, "What's wrong?" And, "Oh, nothing's wrong." "Oh, something's the matter." "No, nothing's wrong. Everything's okay." But as a parent, you know everything is not okay. Something is wrong. Of course, most of us know how easy it is to go through life and discover that there are things wrong and we can't always put our finger on. Sometimes we're just not able to talk about it. Sometimes we don't understand it ourselves. But sometimes there's a problem, something which robs us of our peace. We don't talk about it because we keep it to ourselves or because we don't know how to talk about it. But someone with a caring heart and a skillful mind can often bring to the surface those conflicts and help us resolve them. On the other hand, you can have a person who's in the middle of a conflict who's as calm and peaceful as anything. I was doing the old channel surf last night, and I came across the George Patton, movie on Patton on AMC. Probably never was there a commander more at peace in the midst of war than Patton. The part of the movie I happened to be watching, he wasn't quite at peace because God wasn't cooperating. The weather was bad and had been bad for a series of days. He wanted the weather to clear up so he could fight. He told the chaplain, he said, write me a prayer. Prayer that the weather will clear. And the chaplain said, well, it's kind of strange to say a prayer to God asking him to clear up the sky so that we can kill more people. And Patton says, well, I know God very well, and I happen to know if you write a prayer and it's a good prayer, he'll listen. The chaplain wrote his prayer. Patton went out on out in the field among the tanks, and he offered the prayer to God, and the next morning the sun shone. And Patton was quite at peace as he gathered his army together to fight the Germans. We need commanders and soldiers who are at peace in the midst of conflict. Otherwise, you can't fight a war. It's not the absence of conflict that makes for peace. It's calmness in the midst of any circumstance, whether it's peaceful or conflicting. In the scriptures, we read about this kind of peace, a peace that is able to fill us even in the midst of struggles, trials, and temptations. Isaiah says, you will keep in perfect peace anyone whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Lord, you establish peace. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. If we as a nation would say that, I have a feeling that many of our difficulties would be taken care of. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished that's worthy of note, you have done for us. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be confidence and quietness forever. The Gospel of John, Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace be with you. Jesus makes it clear that we will not have a life devoid of strife, but we can have a life of peace in the midst of strife if he is the Lord of our lives. Some people think our goal should be a lack of conflict. They think that any conflict is bad. You must make peace with everything. You must just be willing to be at peace with everybody and everything. But the Bible says that's not true. The Bible says there are some things we should never be at peace with. On one occasion, king of Israel met up with a man who was going to be his successor, and he said, Jehu, have you come in peace? And Jehu replied, how can there be peace as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound? Jehu refused to be at peace because the nation was opposed to God. Jeremiah complains that in his day the prophets, all they were talking about was peace. They dress the wounds of my people as if it were not serious, he says. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. God is not at peace with evil, and we must not be at peace with evil. Ezekiel, speaking at about the same time as Jeremiah, but while Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is with the exiles in Babylon, he says, because they lead my people astray, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash instead of making it strong, so the wall will be gone and those who whitewashed it, those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem, who saw visions of peace when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord. There are many people in our culture today who want to be at peace by just closing their eyes to the evil that exists both in this country and around the world, and who think that if we don't fight against it, we'll be at peace, because the absence of conflict is peace. But God says there are some things we must never be at peace with. Jesus himself said, "Do you think I came to bring peace to the earth? Not peace, I tell you, but division." And later he says to Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And then he foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem. Peace can only come one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, through faith in him and obedience to his principles. And if either one of those is absent, the faith or the obedience, there will be no peace. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for war and a time for peace. Knowing when to be at war is just as important as making peace. Often knowing the difference between the two is the first step to wisdom. Because God reminds us twice in the book of Isaiah, there is no peace for the wicked. And we will never know peace in our hearts. We will never have peace with God, and we will never have peace with ourselves if we make peace with sin. Well, we've talked about who and what. Now we're going to talk about where. Where does peace come from? If we're supposed to seek it, if we're supposed to search after it, where do we find it? The Bible tells us clearly where true peace comes from. I say it almost every Sunday. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. True peace comes only from God. It begins with him. And then it is to permeate our lives and through us, our community. In the book of Acts, we read that the apostles talking about the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. This is why Jesus came. In fact, Paul refers to the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection as the gospel of peace. And yet it was not a very peaceful event. His strife led to our peace. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, for he himself is our peace, who made the two one, that is, who brought together Jew and Gentile, made them into one church, destroying the barrier, the wall of hostility between them. Though if you look at church history, you'll see there's a wall of hostility still in the minds of many people toward the Jews. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul closes his book by saying, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. If the Lord is with us, his peace will be with us. Remember what I read last week from Philippians. Be anxious about nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your needs known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, he says, whatever is good and wholesome and pure and right, think about those things. In other words, guard your mind and the things you think about. The example that Paul sets for us, his teachings, we are to follow. His example we are to follow. And if we do, the God of peace will be with us. Peace comes from God, from surrendering to him, and from obedience to him. Well, we've talked about who and what and where. Now we're going to talk about when. When are we to seek peace? This is the easiest one of all. The Bible says we seek peace continually. It is, in fact, the work of the Christian to be a peacemaker. Peacemakers who sow peace in their family, in their community, are people who are blessed by God. They'll see the face of God. Peace is something that we seek at all times when we understand who we are to be at peace with and what we are not to be at peace with. And peace is something we can pursue even with our enemies, even while they still are in conflict with us. But we cannot have peace with our enemies if we do not first have peace within ourselves. And we cannot have peace within ourselves if we have not been reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God begins with Jesus Christ, his death on the cross that paid the penalty for our sin, and his resurrection, which gives us the promise that God, through Christ, will help us to overcome evil, just as Jesus overcame death. How then? If we know what peace is and who we are to have peace with, if we know where to find peace and when to pursue peace, how do we achieve peace? The Bible gives us insight into the answer to this question as well. In the book of Psalms, the passage that I just read, starting the lesson this morning, David says, "Whoever loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut the very memory of them off from the face of the earth." How do we find peace? By pursuing righteousness. We cannot pursue righteousness when all the talk that comes out of our mouths is negative and critical and judgmental of others. Very often a critical spirit, a tongue that loves to speak complaints and negative words, reveals a soul that has not yet found peace with God. For if I have found peace with God, what need is there for me to complain? Whatever is bad in the world, I know God is aware of, and he will address it. And only when my mind is right before God will he be able to use me to address that evil. In the book of Romans, Paul says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." Peace begins with justification. Justification means accepting that I am in need of Jesus' death on the cross, that without his sacrifice it is impossible for me to please God, but with his sacrifice I am acceptable to God, not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. So Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. He reminds us that the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we are told that if we allow the Holy Spirit to control our mind, our way of thinking, our way of evaluating the issues of life, that is the path to peace. Finally, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So another element in finding peace is trusting in God. Letting go of the idea that I have to be Lord and Master of my universe and of everyone that I come in contact with. Relinquishing control to God and leaving it with him. In a very precious promise toward the end of the book of Romans, Paul says, "May the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That's a strange figure, the God of peace crushing an enemy. But that's what God does. In Colossians, Paul tells us that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then he goes on to say, "Let this peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body and are called to peace. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Thankfulness, obedience, a recognition of our need for God and what Jesus has done on the cross. These four elements together are the ingredients of peace. Paul says to Timothy, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." In other words, it's by pursuing peace that we find it. It's by turning away from evil and pursuing the good. Sometimes difficulties come in our lives. We can have peace in the midst of difficulties because we're reminded in Hebrews that God is simply using these circumstances to discipline us and to shape us into the image of Christ. The author of Hebrews reminds us no discipline is pleasant at the time. It's painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So it's not just going through difficult circumstances that leads to peace. Rather, it's allowing God to use those circumstances to shape and discipline us. I'd like to close by sharing with you a dialogue written hundreds of years ago by a Christian by the name of Thomas, from the city of Kempis. They call him Thomas a Kempis, and he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. And that, along with Pilgrim's Progress, have been two of the most widely read devotional books the church has produced. In this book, The Imitation of Christ, Thomas gives us a snippet of a conversation between Jesus and his disciple, which would be us. The voice of Christ says, "My child, I have said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. All people desire peace, but not all people care for the things that make for peace. My peace is with the humble and the meek of heart. Your peace will be in much patience. If you hear me and follow my voice, you will be able to enjoy much peace." The disciple answers, "What then shall I do, Lord?" And the voice of Christ replies, "Watch yourself in all things, in what you do and in what you say. Direct your every intention toward pleasing me alone, and desiring nothing outside of me. Do not be rash in judging the deeds and words of others, and do not entangle yourself in affairs that are not your own. Thus it will come about that you will be disturbed little and seldom." Knowing what to seek peace with, how to seek it, where true peace is to be found, and knowing also who are the enemies of peace and what things to avoid if we are to be at peace. These are the things to keep in mind as we follow the injunction to seek peace, to pursue peace, to initiate peace with those who are our enemies, to experience, first of all, peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ and faith in his resurrection, to learn how to be at peace with ourselves, to accept ourselves for who we are, to not try to be those things we cannot be, and to be dedicated to being at peace with others as far as it depends upon us. These are the attributes God is looking for in those who claim to be his. And these are the qualities that God will produce through his Holy Spirit living within us, if we yield to his work. Heavenly Father, you are the God of peace. You were not content to allow us to continue to be separated from you, but you took the initiative while we were still your enemies, while we were dead to you in our sin. You took the initiative to create the possibility of peace between us through the death of Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to experience the fullness of peace through Christ, that we might understand that we are at peace with you. We need not strive to earn your peace or your love, for you have offered it freely in Christ. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes and to come to peace within ourselves, and then use us to reach out to our enemies in peace, not forsaking righteousness as we do it, that we may be the instruments of peace in our community and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now would the ushers please come forward for the offering.